So, I guess last week, hopefully, everyone agreed my decision to cancel last week because of the snow. But I felt unsafe for us all to drive out here. It was pretty scary out there on the roads last week.
So. I was actually driving here.
Were you underway?
And it wasn't great, but I got, you know.
Oh, so you came last week and then you were
here? Well, I was driving here, but then I saw it. So.
Oh, you saw it. Okay, good. I'm glad you saw it.
And I was in Florida.
You're in Florida. It's sunny Florida.
Wasn't so sunny.
Yeah, Lou told me it was cold in Florida.
There was no snow.
That's good.
We had 28 degrees in Florida one day.
Oh, yeah.
That was cold.
Where were you? On the east coast or the west coast?
East at that point, Orlando.
I was on the opposite coast.
Yeah.
So we're going to continue our series on Emunah, on faith in God. And I guess just to bring us up to date, we had the past two sessions. We started off defining what Emunah actually is. We talked about Emunah as a constant awareness and connection to God. The translation of faith is not 100% accurate because Emunah is used as a form of consistency. Not only faith, but it's a consistency in your relationship with God, a consistent awareness, a constant awareness. And the last time we met, we discussed how the very first entrance into Emunah for a Jew is something hereditary, that Jews have within them from the patriarchs and matriarchs coming down to us this very day in our DNA, connection with God. It's part of the Jewish soul. It's part of the Jewish, we'll call it spiritual DNA. And that's something which cannot be removed, we can't hide from. We can cover it up, we can ignore it, but it's always there. And, yeah.
This is a little bit off quick, but it's a little related. My niece just gave birth to a little girl. Her name is Emunah Devorah, after my mom. So I'd like to make a donation for the class in her merit of her birth. And also of your little girl that I didn't get around to do anything, so I'm going to pledge to,
that's so nice. Thank you.
So I forgot my checkbook today.
Okay, that's
right.
Next time. Thank you. Beautiful.
No, I
want to give her. How's it on your new grant?
Yes, thank you.
I have a quick question. Why there are many Jews who are atheists?
We talked about that last time. Maybe after class I'll give you the short answer. We talked about that last time. So we get to this topic. So I want to focus on today in terms of Emunah, is that once we move past the fact there is a hereditary Emunah in a Jew, but there's also ways in which we're supposed to then intellectually search, understand God to the best of our ability, best of our knowledge. We quoted last time, there's a verse in the Song at the Sea, which is said in the prayers every single day, Az Yashir. The verse says that Keli Vanveyo, this is my God, and I will glorify him. Elokei Avi, the God of my father, Varamenu, and I will exalt him. So there's two different approaches to God. There's the God who's my God, and the God is my father's God. Meaning that there's a part of Judaism, a part of the Jewish soul, a part of our belief in God which comes through our parents down to us. But there's also the concept of Zeh Keli, he's my God as well. I have to also make sure that I just don't rest on the fact that I was born Jewish, but actually go out and I pursue understanding Torah to the best of my degree and understanding God to the best of my knowledge. So that's the idea of Zeh Keli, he's my God. I have to make God, my father's God, into my God as well. There's another verse. It says, I believe in the book of Proverbs, Da'es Elokei Avicha, you should know the God of your father. You have to know the God of your father. Don't just say, well, I'm Jewish by birth. But you have to know yourself. You have to explore and understand and strengthen your own connection with God in your own life. Yeah.
If you're having, a struggle with that, what do you do? Is there, going to Emunah?
So we're going to talk about this. That's hopefully the next month or so we'll try to discuss that. That's a big topic. That's not an easy answer. So with the foundations of Emunah in our blood, in our DNA, we then go to try to understand and seek and strengthen our Emunah to the best of our ability using the intellect. There is a quote from Pirkei Avos, a famous quote from Rabbi Elazar ben Arach. He says, Da, you should know, Mashit Hashiv, what to respond to an apikoros, to a heretic. You know what to respond to a heretic. Now, many commentaries point out, it doesn't mean we're supposed to go out and battle heretics proactively necessarily, but we have to have our own answers. We have to have the answers. Well, if a heretic came to me and asked me a question, what would I say? We should be able to grapple with issues ourselves and have answers for ourselves, because we have to be able to answer the questions in our own minds.
I said, go see Rabbi Shur.
That's the answer.
What did you say?
So I got to have the answers.
Go see Rabbi Shur.
Is it like when you have a missionary in the door?
Right. So once he's at the door, it could be, maybe you should debate him, but you don't have to go out and proactively. If you know your stuff, typically the missionaries, they have a script, and they don't know much beyond their script.
Exactly.
And if you know anything, usually you can catch them.
As a teenager.
Yeah, they get nervous. Even the teenagers sent guys to them. Yeah. So you have to know something. But at that point, you know, usually missionaries are pretty easy to deal with. That's the truth. So the question is, well, if we're supposed to go intellectually try to understand God, then what can we know? What can't we know? I mean, God is infinite. God is not physical. God is far beyond our understanding. Omniscient, you know, omnipotent. You can't limit God in any way. And our minds just can't handle understanding God. We have no way to comprehend God to his fullest degree. Essentially, God is beyond our comprehension. The human mind is a creation of God, which means it's limited. And therefore, the human mind can only go so far. And I've discussed many times in this class over the years, and I'll use the same analogy I've given before, that when you go to your calculator, you divide by zero, you get error. There's certain things that just human logic can't deal with. It's the wrong tool. The human mind is not the tool for certain things. Infinity we can't deal with. We can't deal with the infinite. We can't deal with many, many, many things. The human mind has is incredibly powerful, has its limits. So we have zero through our tradition, Jewish thought and Kabbalistic thought, we have zero understanding of the essence of God. The essence of God we can't understand. It's beyond us. But what we can understand is that which God has revealed to us. There are certain things God has revealed to us to understand, that we could understand. I'll elaborate on that. But there are certain things that we can understand. The Mishnah says in Maseches Chagiga, Tractate Chagiga, it says, if somebody asks the questions, I'll tell you literally, I'll explain what it means. If you ask the question, what is above, what is below, what is before, and what is after, then it's better that you were never created. That's what it says. If you ask what's above, what's below, what's before, what's after, it's better you weren't created.
What does that mean?
That's enough to explain. So what does that mean?
Good question.
You want to try to answer? Try to answer, yeah.
When I was 6, I used to ask myself, what was before God?
Okay.
Who created God? And you're answering. These questions, we creatures should not even think of asking them.
Right.
God was, is, will be, end of story. That's it.
Right. Good. And I'll take what Daniel's saying and elaborate on it. But that's certain questions are things which we can't handle. What the rabbis teach us, what does it mean, what's above, what's below? So they say above and below means what's outside the universe. The universe, as we see it, is somewhat infinite, but it's physical. It has to be a limit somewhere. We can't imagine what that means. Where does the space end? Our minds can't comprehend such a thing, because there's nothingness. We can't comprehend such a thing. I mean, from what we can tell from our position here on Earth, the world just keeps on going and going and going. But it can't be infinite, because it's physical. It's got to be, but we can't, our minds can produce error when we try to think about it. The rabbis say, don't ask what's before, it's after. So you can't ask what's before the creation of the world. Or even as Daniel's saying, what's before God? And it's something, God is infinite. We can't understand it.
And I used to ask the same thing. What is nothingness?
Right, and we can't, the brain just can't comprehend it.
Yeah, I would close my eyes and I would see black sky and stars.
But that's something.
Black sky and something.
That's something, right.
So what gives them this, they're very severe on these comments. I mean, why couldn't they say, these are foolish questions? Why do they have to say, it's better the person not be created? This is so severe.
Well, I would say what that means is that it means we don't understand the limitations of being a creature, of being created. We don't understand our limitations. That's what that means. In other words, the rabbis are telling us, if you ask these questions, you don't understand what it means to be a creation.
It's not a punishment.
It's saying that...
Right?
I'm saying if you take the statements you find throughout the Talmud and try to understand what do they really mean, what's the depth of them. The rabbis speak in code many times. They do. They speak in code. We're supposed to figure out what does that code mean. And they will emphasize things in very extreme ways. Yeah. Often they'll give you analogies which are very out there. They're trying to get a point across. So I would tell you, what's the point of saying this person is better, he hasn't been created? It means this person doesn't understand what it means to be a creation. Being a creation means you're limited. Only God, who's infinite, understands these things. We are creations, and therefore we are limited in our perspective. What? No, but if you start trying to figure out what's before creation, what's after creation, what's after the world ends...
That's what astronomers sit around and do all day.
That's what?
That's what astronomers do.
And the Talmud is teaching us that you can't. There's a certain point where science works on cause and effect. There's a certain point where science has to limit and say, okay, infinite, science can't deal with infinity either, you know? So at a certain point, we say that we're talking about before that point. Science can hit a line. They can go all the way back to the very first piece of matter in this world that God put there. But they can't go before that, because that's not in our world anymore. And they can't even think, they can't discuss before that. The words don't make sense. It doesn't make sense to human minds.
Go ahead, I forgot my question.
Okay. You'll tell me later if you remember. Okay. So we've definitely clarified there are things that we cannot know. And we say the essence of God, we cannot know. What was here before the world, we cannot know and understand. What's here when the world ends? When does the world, how does the world end? Those things our mind just can't comprehend. What's above the universe, below the universe, outside the universe? We can't comprehend those things.
Okay, I have my question.
Okay, yeah.
My question is, why one of the attributes of God seems to be to limit us? What are the reasons why God has decided to limit me? Do I have the right to ask this question?
I think you have the right to ask that question. That's not beyond our purview.
Can you answer me?
I don't know if I have the answer fully. I'll tell you two things. I'll tell you that by definition, we can't be. Only God is unlimited, and by definition, we can't be God. So we are God's creations. Therefore, that gives us a limit. What our limits are? That's the next question. But by definition, we can't. We're not God. We can't be infinite. God is only infinite being. So I think that's the first step to the answer to that question. Beyond that, what our limits are, that's a different discussion. So what can we know? So as I said, we can know those things which God has revealed to us. There's certain things which God has revealed to us that we could know, we should know. And that's our job. And our job is to try to analyze those aspects of the world. So for instance, these different places, these different areas of revelation, we call revelation, as other rabbis refer to it. These are areas we can delve into. We can comprehend, we can perceive, we can understand. It takes work, you know, it might take a lifetime of work, but something that's at least within our capability of understanding with our human brain. So let's talk about, I would break it down, you know, based on sources, to three different arenas of understanding. And we can describe it in several ways. I think the most basic way we can describe it, there is an understanding which stems from the past, the present, and the future. And I'll explain what those mean. But there's a present understanding of God based on how God presently addressed the world. There's the past understanding based on how God created the world. And there's a future based on the goals for the world. As a matter of fact, we're all familiar with the word Amen. Amen, we say after hearing a blessing, we say the word Amen. So the rabbis tell us, Amen, Amen, yeah. So Amen stands for those three letters in Amen. There's Aleph, Mem, and Nun. The rabbis tell us those three letters stand for, it's an acronym, for three words. El, God, Melech, King, Neman, faithful, trustworthy. And the depth of that statement is that the word, when we refer to God as with the Aleph, with the word El, God, that refers to God as the origin of the world. I mean, we refer to God with many names, and we have explanations as to what each name represents. When we refer to God as Kael, or El, that means God is the source. God is in the past, God is the source of the world. We refer to God as a Melech, as a king. That means that God is presently overseeing the world, like a king is presently overseeing as how the country runs. We refer to God as Neman, as faithful, referring to God as the one who's going to bring us to a certain goal. God is consistent with his goals. And there's consistency, a faithfulness within God, he's going to bring us somewhere. The world is going in a certain direction. So the word Amen actually encompasses within it. Amen is the same root word as Emunah, as faith. When you say Amen, you're saying, you know, I believe in what's being said. I agree. I consent. And the word Amen itself has within it the concepts of God as the source of the world, God as the present king of the world, and God as the future of the world. That's how you find the word Amen. So you find these concepts in the morning prayers. In the way that the morning prayers are structured, the mission explains to us, the sages tell us, that we have the Shema as kind of the centerpiece. The Shema and the Shemoneh Esrei, the centerpiece of the morning prayers. So around the Shema, the rabbis tell us in the morning there's supposed to be two blessings prior to Shema, and one blessing following the Shema. So the progression of those blessings, the first blessing you say in the blessing surrounding the Shema, the first one is the bracha we refer to as Yotzer HaMa'oros, the one who created the luminaries. We refer to God as the one who creates nature. God's the one who put the stars in the sky, and the sun, and the moon, and allows the world to constantly renew itself day in and day out, on a natural scientific level. That's the first blessing. That's viewing God in terms of creation, in terms of the past, that God is the one who put the world into existence, and he revealed the laws of nature and science, and the world continues working with those laws day in and day out based on God's guidance. The next blessing said before the Shema is the blessing called Ahava Rabbah, God's abundant love, and that discusses God giving the Torah to the Jewish people. And that represents, the Torah represents God's day in and day out will for this world. That God wants the world to run in a certain way. He gave his wishes, his demands, his commands to us, and revealed to us how we should live daily life, how the world should run on a daily basis, and that is referring to God as the present one who oversees the world. Then in the morning prayers we say the Shema. Following Shema, we say the bracha we refer to as Geula, bracha of redemption. And that's a bracha which discusses God's great miracles in redeeming us from Egypt, but also God as the ultimate redeemer, how the world will eventually reach a certain goal. There's a finish line, and the world's going to get there. And God is the redeemer who's going to bring us to the final goal of this world. So the blessings we have in the morning prayers, they actually follow this pattern. There's referring, looking at God as the source of nature, looking at God as the present king who gave us the Torah and has a will for our daily life, and referring to God as the final redeemer, the one who's going to give us our final salvation, bring the world to its final goals, its final rectification. And there's a direction that we're heading towards. That's the final bracha of Geula, of God as the redeemer.
Before we say that, Ga'al Israel, then we have the song of the sea before then?
Well, that's prior to this section of davening. That's at the end of Zimra. I mean, davening is broken up into Yafsuki to Zimra. You have the blessings of Shema and Yeshua and Esrei.
Yes, so the
Song of the Sea is early on, Psukim
and Zimra. But because the theme of that is also...
It's also redemption, yeah, correct.
Geula.
Right, that's also true. You find these themes elsewhere in davening as well, but you see them all put together in order in that section of davening, which I find very interesting. Okay. So, in other words, we're going to have three pathways to strengthening our Emunah, because we can only work on Emunah in those ways that God has revealed to us, because we can't understand God beyond the ways he's revealed to us. We can't understand God in his essence. But God revealed himself to us in these three different facets: in creation, in the giving of the Torah, and the final redemption. Those are the three different facets in which God's revealed himself. So what I want to do today is kind of just break down what we're looking for, and then in coming weeks we'll try to look at the specifics of each one. So let's just talk first about God at creation. And we look at creation as a revelation of God. Which means, what does it mean, a revelation of God? That there's a will of God which entered into our world at creation. When God said, let there be light. When God said, let there be grass. When God said, let's make the human being. So what does that mean? That means that God has revealed, I have a will that these things should exist in a certain way. I would say, when God says, let there be heavens and earth. So God's saying, there should be stars. God's saying, let there be laws of astronomy in the world. Let there be the laws of physics in the world. Let there be the laws of biology in the world. When God creates the animal, when God creates the human being, so God has then also said, I want nature to function a certain way. And that was creation.
One quick question.
Yeah.
Plants were created in which day? Which day? The plants.
Plants were created on the fourth day. Is that right? The third day. The third day.
Okay, the sun was created which day?
The sun was the fourth day. Sun was the fourth day.
So here's a question that quickly.
Yeah.
Plants need photosynthesis.
Right.
The sun should have preceded the plants. And what do you answer that?
Good question.
I have to make a presentation on this on the 8th of February. I need your help.
Let me think about that. I have a thought, but I don't want to give you the answer. We'll talk about it. You're fine. It's a good question. It's a very good question. Okay. Right. But he wants you're looking for a little more logical.
You have an answer or feel?
Right.
Plants were created on day 3. The sun was created on day 4. And photosynthesis is needed for the plants to grow. Atheists say this shows a discrepancy, a problem in the order of.
Okay, so the plants could wait for a day.
Yeah. I say there's an easy answer, but it won't satisfy some people. You know, that'd be the easy answer from the Torah perspective, you know. But
the plants were living on divine energy without the normal photosynthesis for one day, for a period.
Right. So that creation, God creates nature. God creates the laws of science. And this world, to this very day, functions with the laws of nature and science. And that's a revelation of God. Which means that God desire the world should exist as we have it, should function in a way which is logical, which is organized, with a design, which is what science is built on. Science looks for reproducible results, which they can experiment with. They can get the results. Things are very organized. Things work on it with equations in nature. If the world just kind of formed randomly, it's not necessarily going to work mathematically. But the world is mathematical. The world can be experimented on, and it's constant. You can reproduce the results every single time within science. The balance of the ecosystem, the wonders of the human body, those are all created when God created the human being, God created the world. All these things came into play. And that's a revelation of God's will, because God desired there should be gravity. God desired a human being should have a heart which pumps. God desired that trees should work on photosynthesis. God desired that that a lion should be carnivorous. These are things that God desired. God created the lion in that way.
Eventually they won't be carnivorous.
Okay, fine. Until they lie down with the lamb.
Right.
Fine. But as long as nature is working as we know it to this very day, that's all God's will. Which means that if you analyze nature, you should be able to understand God. That should bring you to understanding of God. Because God has imprinted his will into nature. So I'll give you a silly analogy, but it kind of brings up the point. I'm simplifying it. But you walk into somebody's home you don't know. And you're waiting for them to come out and greet you. You look around the house, you can see the decor of the home. So based on how the home is decorated, you can sometimes get a sense of the person. Is it more traditional? Is it more colorful? Is it artistic? Is it fancy? Is it more simple? And often you can figure out some of the personality of the person who lives there based on how they decorate their home. So again, it's a simplified analogy. But God is, you look at how God created the world, and you see a lot of wisdom, complexity, and when you analyze how God created every single creature in this world, you can understand something about God. Nature and science is a pathway to God. And this is how the very first monotheist, Abraham, this is how he began. This is what the rabbis tell us. This is how Maimonides explains it. Abraham looked at the world. He said, I see stars and constellations. I see nature in a way which, working in a way which is very, very organized. I see a design here. There must be a designer. It must come from somewhere. Who keeps the world going? Why is the sun rising set every single day? He asked these questions about nature, and that led him to believe in God. That's what Abraham discovered. He didn't have a Torah. He didn't have a parents who taught him. He didn't have a rabbi. He didn't have a synagogue. He didn't have any sort of tradition. What he had was his own mind analyzing nature. And through that, he was able to perceive God. And this is an important outlook that we should have, that when we view nature, we should view it from this perspective. And that we as Jews, our job is always to be searching and finding God and strengthening our emunah in God. So we look at nature. We can say, you can go see a gorgeous mountain range. You can say, what a beautiful mountain range. We can also say, look at God's gorgeous creations. And it's all in the perspective. A scientist will analyze it, figure out how it was formed, how it works, which equations are at play, which laws of science are at play right here. And it can remain very dry and technical. But if you say, and the wisdom which is there is so amazing, it blows me away, that leads you to see the beauty of the Creator, the wisdom of the Creator. That's what leads you to see. There's a verse in the Prophet that says, Se'um marum einechem, lift up your eyes to the heavens, uru, and see mi bara'il, who created all this stuff? Mi bara'il, who created all this? Because that's our job, that we see the gorgeous world, and we're supposed to say, well, where did it all come from? Who put such complexity and beauty and design into the world? The letters of the words, it says, mi bara eila, who created these? So the words mi eila, who are these, that forms the same letters as Elohim, as God. Because God is the mi eila. God is who created all this? It's Elohim. It's the same exact letters.
Yeah, yeah.
So that, right? Yeah. I know you like the the letters. So that's mi bara eila.
And also, one quick thing. If you mix sand, and the symbol and in chemistry, how you call it in English, and
nitrogen,
and some people say, oh, if you do that, life will come out. No, you need more than just mixing all the ingredients to get somebody who will go to the moon. There's no way, and knowing it has taken 13.7 billion years, the age of the universe.
Right.
And 5,774 years post Adam. We need a super being was, is, will be.
Right.
About whom we know? Not much.
Right. But we see.
Does this make sense?
It does. And he injected into the world this wisdom.
He had to inject something. Bereshit. What does the word Reshit mean in Hebrew?
In the beginning of.
Forget the beginning, but Reshit, that there is something Reshit. Wisdom. How do you say wisdom mean?
Well, wisdom is Chachma. The rabbis connect. It says that Reshis Chachma. The verse that connects
chachma.
Wisdom with Reshit.
Bereshit.
Right.
With Chachma.
Right.
The world was created.
Chachmasa.
With
right.
Chachma. Right?
With wisdom, yeah. Right.
With wisdom.
Right.
What does it mean? Something unique.
Right.
Unique.
So it's our job to see that. I mean, we can talk about it, but we have to, you know, if we live our daily life and we see the wisdom of nature and of science and the beauty of it, we can bring out from there a stronger emunah, a stronger faith in God. And again, next week we'll focus on this and try to just give some examples of what we can see, the wonders of nature. And also beyond the wonders, there's the beauty. The commentaries point out, when we say the grace after meals, Berachas HaMazon, so we say that God created the world, Hazanas Olam Kulo V'Tuvo, He created the world in His goodness, V'Chein V'Chesed V'Rachami, with the grace, with kindness, and with mercy. So the word Chein in Hebrew, the grace, so commentaries point out, it's not only, well, let's take for instance, let's take fruit. If you take an apple, and you know we have to eat, and if we don't eat, we don't survive. But there's a beauty to it as well. It's red, it's round, there's a sweetness to it. I mean, God could have made the world that all we eat is this gray mush, and that's what we have to eat because that's how we survive. So we'd all be eating gray mush all day long. It might taste terrible, but God gives the world a certain grace. That food looks pretty, it tastes good, it's appealing to the eye. There's symmetry in it.
Color.
There's color. I was looking last night. I was eating a kiwi. It's incredible. The green in the kiwi, the seeds, the way that they're, you know, the symmetrical. It's beautiful. Kiwi. Yeah, it's beautiful. You could put it in a museum. I mean, it's gorgeous. You know, but if you don't stop and think for a second, you don't see the beauty in it. But God created the world with chen, with the grace. And when you look at food, there's a beauty in the food.
Pomegranates.
Yeah, many things we have in the world. There's a beauty to it.
Pomegranate actually looks like a heart. And it's actually, the eating of the pomegranate is good for the heart.
Uh-huh. So you kind of links together the
kind
two.
Kind of like a hint. Foods that, you know,
and they're just discovering that in recent years, the pomegranates come famous in recent years. But yeah. The rabbis all along have always promoted pomegranates. But the and there's the complexity of nature, the harmony within nature. It's all part of a larger system. Every single detail is important. It's all a miracle. It's all a wonder. And we have to learn. Pathway number one to Emunah is learning how to view nature, viewing God through the lens of creation. That's pathway number one.
When the temperature is 12 degrees.
Even that, you know. There's even something about, you know, I would have saved this idea for next week. I'll just tell you quickly right now. I was listening to a lecture. And some pointed out how usually in the world, when things get cold, they typically will get smaller.
Yeah.
But the liquids expand when they get cold. Usually they contract, right. The liquids expand. So you think, well, why would God have to make liquids work differently than other things in this world? So I heard this from Rabbi Moshe Wolfson, is one kind of inspired me to these topics. So he said that, you know, let's say the water contracted. So what happened in a river? When it froze over, all the ice would sink to the bottom, and then it would kill the fish and the shrubbery. But since it expands, it becomes less dense, and then it floats to the top, and therefore the fish can still live in the water under the ice during the winter. But most things in this world contract when they become colder. So it's a, you know, you see there's a wisdom in every single detail of nature. So next week I want to bring out some more things like that. That's my goal for next week. But that's one pathway. Now the second pathway to understand to Emunah, which we'll discuss in a few weeks more in depth, is we said it's God's revelation of the Torah on Mount Sinai. That was the next revelation. God revealed himself in creation, God revealed himself in Mount Sinai. The revelation of Mount Sinai was a much more direct revelation. God actually spoke to the human being. God gave us his book with his laws and his desires and his wisdom. And really from the time where Moses first spoke to God at the burning bush, all the way to giving the Torah, that was all one large revelation. The 10 plagues, the Exodus, the giving the Torah, that was one revelation of God to this world. And that revelation is supposed to last us till the final revelation. Because that's where God revealed his power to the human being. We perceived miracles. We perceived that he overturned nature. We perceived his will in daily life. We got his Torah. We saw how God defines truth, God's mitzvahs, his commandments, morality. That was all part of that revelation. That's something which we didn't see directly through nature, but God revealed to us directly at Mount Sinai and through the Exodus. He's the active king over our world. He has a desire. There's instructions. We have a mission. There's purpose. He revealed the concepts of reward and punishment. He revealed the concept. He revealed that he is all encompassing. He has all encompassing knowledge and power of everything that happens in this world. And this really is the primary revelation for all generations. This is what the humans for all ages are supposed to use as their revelation. It was Mount Sinai. And the truth is, you know, the world's three major religions all recognize that God spoke through Mount Sinai, because this was the revelation which people have carried throughout history. It was that revelation of God at Mount Sinai. So number one, we see those events themselves constitute revelation, the miracles, the Torah itself. That's where we get all of our information, is from that revelation. All the information we have about God is in the Torah. That's God's ways, how God deals with human beings, how God runs the world. But we also we can see how when we look at Torah as a source of emunah. So number one, you have just the information which is there. Number two, though, you also have the concept of a Torah lifestyle. That when someone lives a Torah lifestyle, they feel different. They feel a certain sense of mission, hopefully a certain connection. And that's one way to strengthen emunah, is through living a lifestyle based in the Torah. And there's also wisdom in the Torah, which is there, which we can see shows the Torah is true. There's concepts, and we can talk about this also further in future weeks. There's concepts which scientists have come around to only in the past two centuries, which the rabbis taught us 2,000 years ago. And there's many, many of these concepts that you can find a direct quote in the Talmud discussing a certain scientific phenomena. Scientists thought it was ridiculous for 2,000 years, and then suddenly in the past 100 years, scientists come around to recognize the Talmud was correct. You know, because we see that the tradition the rabbis had came from Mount Sinai, came from God. And that's part of the way we can strengthen our emunah, is through seeing the wisdom of the Torah, both in the Torah lifestyle, in the wisdom which is there, and plus even the scientific knowledge the Torah has. So some of it we don't understand, but some of it we do see that science is coming around to recognize. And we'll discuss that more as well. But that's revelation number two, was revelation of God at the Exodus and at Mount Sinai. That's when God gave us a direct link to his will, to his desires for the human being, to the human being's mission, to how we fulfill our purpose in this world. That came from Mount Sinai. Now there's a third revelation, which we said is the revelation of God as the final Redeemer. It's one we haven't yet experienced. We mention, I guess we talk about it weekly in the Kedusha prayer on Musaf on Shabbos. We say there, Hu Yashmi Bracha Mavshenis, that God will let us hear from him once a second time in front of all human life, Ani Hashem, I am Hashem, your God. Meaning that we already heard from that from God at Mount Sinai. God told us, I'm the Lord your God. We're going to hear it again. We'll hear that again in the future. There's going to be another revelation which God will reveal himself at the end of the days, when the world reaches its final rectification, the final redemption. There'll be revelation then as well. And that's a revelation we haven't yet experienced. It's one that the prophets talk about, that all the nations are going to, you know, be running to understand God. The whole world will fill up with the knowledge of God, as water covers the sea, is the metaphor given. Nations will run to recognize God. And the questions we've had through history will be understood. We have a lot of questions, and we can't deny our questions. You know, we have a lot of questions. You know, why did this happen? Why does that happen? You know, where is the world going? What, you know, we have questions. We can't, because we can't answer everything. We don't have all the answers, because we're not infinite, and we're not God. We don't see the big picture. But there is a time in the future which there'll be revelation, and our questions will be answered. Eventually we'll understand that everything was here for a purpose, everything was part of God's plan. So that's something which sounds like it may not relate to us quite yet, but this is the way it relates to us. Now, a lot of us draw a lot of strength in our faith in God, both in terms of personal stories of Hashkach, of divine providence, or stories we hear about others of divine providence. We hear stories that, you know, it's clearly the hand of God at play. You know, how this happened, how the situation ended up as it was, how I ended up here, how the person ended up there, why this happened. Sometimes we see the hand of God at work. It's called the Hashkacha practice. It's, you know, individual divine providence. And those stories, to me, are all a one part of this final revelation, because that means God's leading us somewhere. That's what it means. There's a goal, there's a purpose, there's a mission, there's a finish line we're heading towards. God's taking us there. So I reach an event in life. I look back and I say, how did this happen to me? That's clearly divine providence. That's because God's leading me in a certain direction, so He led me here. To me, that itself is a subset of the final revelation, because God's saying, you're going somewhere. There's a purpose. You're on your way somewhere. You're headed somewhere. I'm going to bring you there. Well, your story is about others. And, you know, we'll discuss stories. Everyone has their own stories. We can share them. But there are stories we all have in our lives where we feel this is God at play. We know this is God leading me somewhere. We feel it. We sense it. It's clear. And those stories all tell us that God has a goal for the world, because God wants us to accomplish something. God's bringing us somewhere. There's a goal. So these are all offshoots of the final revelation.
The return to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Anyone has a doubt.
Right. It's incredible.
It's incredible.
The Six-Day War. It's unbelievable. Clearly God is setting us up for something. We don't know how, when, what, but, I mean, I just told my kids recently, I say, go back 100 years ago and tell your great-great-grandmother in 1914 that the Jews are going to have their own country in 1948. We're going to be able to fly there on an airplane, go to Western Rome whenever we want, no problem. She'll think that you're making up stories. She'll think it's ridiculous. I mean, totally ridiculous. But for us, it's normal. Yeah, right. Things have been accomplished. And
July 69.
Right. But these things, you know, we see that there's divine providence at work. We don't know where it's all headed, but we know there's divine providence at work. It's very clear. You listen, taking the example of modern Israel, the Six-Day War, the stories, I mean, I didn't live through it, and many of you live through it and are aware of the stories better than I am, but the stories I hear are just incredible. You know, besides that it took 6 days, but even there's individual stories, there's national stories, but the miracles which occurred during that time in history, it's clearly the hand of God.
You were born after the Six-Day War?
Yes.
So I know your age now.
At least you can limit it to some degree. But,
no one asked what was before that or after that.
But we see these things. These are all events of Hashgacha, divine providence, and that's God taking the world in a certain direction. And each person goes where they need to go. History goes where it has to go. There's a concept, it's a kind of a Kabbalistic concept based on a verse in the prophets. It says, Shelo yidach menu nidach, that no person will ever be permanently pushed away. I mean, God makes sure that every Jewish soul somehow is going to come back around again. It might take many times that we believe in reincarnation, and maybe you've reincarnated again. Maybe you have to have an event in your life to come and jolt you and push you in a different direction. But God makes sure that every single soul ends up where it needs to be. That's the concept. Each person will find their place. No one gets pushed away by God. Everyone's going to have their way to make it back to God once again. Again, we'll discuss all these concepts. I'm just giving you kind of the overview. This is kind of the intro for the next few weeks of classes. But these are all concepts which help to strengthen our emunah, because we see that we're going somewhere, the world's going somewhere, history is going somewhere, and that means that there's a God in the world, and that we can relate to God, and God cares and connects. So these three different, we'll call them pathways to emunah, these include all the ways that a human being can connect with God on a deeper level, can strengthen their emunah, strengthen their faith in God. And we can make it more consistent, more constant. But it takes time, it takes effort, it takes contemplation. But we can't expect that we sit here in a 45-minute class and I tell you an idea and suddenly you're going to be pumping through and through with faith in God. Yeah. You have to think about it. We also think about it. So we have to take the concepts, chew them over, contemplate, use it as a tool, a way to view the world. It gives us a new perspective. Yeah. You learn how to view nature. You know, we can talk about the miracles of nature. We can talk about how the fish don't get killed by the ice in the winter. But let's think about it more, find other examples of it. Learn how to look at a tree, at a mountain range, at the ocean, at an animal, at the human body. I mean, you could take one limb of the human body, and each one's a wonder. Every single limb is a wonder, the way it works. But again, we'll discuss more examples of this just to bring it out more in practical ways.
Do you have a question?
Right.
Kind of close to what you were saying is that some examples, like the difference between hope is close to it, and also knowledge of God. Subtle distinctions that there may be.
Right.
Is there a difference between emuna and knowledge of God?
I think there is. Because the knowledge can be facts, but emuna is a constant awareness. I can have intellectual knowledge, but emuna means that there's a constant connection that I feel.
Like a personal,
A constant, there's a constant awareness. I mean, not necessarily personal, but a constant awareness. I mean, you have a lot of facts in your head right now, but you're not constantly, they're not constantly on your mind. You constantly feel the connection with these facts.
I feel like when Hashem will do you a favor or something happens, you're thinking, you're hoping, and it happens to you. This happens more in Israel than here in the United States, to me anyway. Like you're thinking you want something, and it'll like come your way 5 minutes later. And is that, I mean, it's kind of like,
that's just sort of a strength in your emuna, because you see that God's constantly there with you. That's what it is, right? So that serves as a way to strengthen your emuna. You see, look, when I'm living in a certain way, I feel God is there helping me. So when you think about that more and more, that strengthens your emuna in God. That's what it does. Let me just finish up. So if we live life without thinking, these things can just pass right through us. You know, emuna doesn't naturally grow in a person. We have to work on it. It has to be tended to. It has to be, you know, it's like a... I saw there's a book put out, it's called The Garden of Emuna. So I didn't read the book. But I like the analogy at least, because you have to tend to your Emuna. You know, we can only answer, yes, I'm a believer in God, but if you don't tend to the Emuna, it doesn't affect you, it doesn't grow, it doesn't impact your life. But some focus and thought, just training how to approach the world, how to view these things, so Emuna is around every corner, we just have to find it. There's a verse, it says, Olam Hashem Dvarcha Nitzav V'Shemayim Hashem, your word always stands in the heavens. Meaning that God spoke, the world was created. God spoke in Mount Sinai. God's words don't go anywhere. God's words remain. So we have to be able just to perceive them. God spoke and said, let there be light. God spoke and said, let there be trees. So you look at a tree, the word of God's in that tree. If you don't think about it, you don't find the word of God in that tree. Really, the word of God's in that tree. It says in the Torah that a person doesn't live on bread alone. You live on the motzei pi Hashem. That which came out of Hashem's mouth is how you live. When you eat a peanut butter sandwich and that gives you strength for the day, it's not the sandwich that does it. It's because God has decreed that sandwich to give you energy. That's what it is. We have to understand that. And I take a bite of food and I feel re-energized. And I feel that I'm weak and I'm tired and I'm hungry and I eat and I feel good. Where did that come from? So the science will explain it in one way, but we say that it goes beyond that. Who decreed that the human body should be able to process that food and have energy based on that food? That's coming from God. It's all a matter of perspective. So God willing, you know, we'll break these areas down one by one over the next few weeks. We'll try to give more practical examples. We'll try to give different food, some food for thought. And again, if anyone has their own things to share, we can also contribute. I mean, whether it be a perception, some way we perceive, something we perceive in nature, stories of Hashgacha in our own lives, the stories of divine providence, I mean, those types of things I think we can all benefit from. So God willing, next week we'll focus on Revelation number 1, which is the revelation of creation. We'll try to talk more about seeing the beauty and wonders of God in nature and science, and then move on from there.
Thank you.